God in heaven, we are humbled by the opportunity you've given us today to sit at your feet and to listen to your word. You know just where each of us is. We ask that you would guide us to truth, that you would comfort us and encourage us to do what it is that you reveal to us today in your word. Be with Brian, and may he say with courage and humility the things that you want him to say, and may these words land on soft hearts. It's the name of our Savior we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. It really is a joy to be with you today, especially to share in such an important topic. I'm overjoyed because this has been something that's been on my mind. So when Justin asked me if I would be interested, this was the theme that I wanted to share with y'all. If you're not from many associations here and you just strolled in here, maybe you got something handed to you and that's why you're here, and a special big thanks to you for being here. And although I don't hope that you are brokenhearted, if you are, you are in the best place to hear what God has to say about himself, about you, because he does indeed care about you and your broken heart. As a matter of fact, Jesus, when he was starting his ministry, as was his custom, he went into a synagogue. And we read this in Luke chapter 4. In verse 17, it says, "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" God indeed is a God of the brokenhearted. He cares for the brokenhearted. As a matter of fact, Jesus, the Son of God, our Lord, the Christ, came to fulfill those things that were promised. So the question to answer then is, how does God take care of the brokenhearted? How does God strengthen? How does God handle those who are indeed brokenhearted? But before we can move forward, it's important for us to ask ourselves, what is the nature of man? What does it mean to be human? Because we're talking about something like the heart. Can you show me your broken heart? What does it mean to be man? That's the question in Psalm 8. It says, "What is man that you remember him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you crown him with glory and majesty." What are we that God cares so much about us? Let's go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. It says, "Then Yahweh formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so the man became a living being." Once you break down the Hebrew of these words, I have literally soul for being. That's what the word means. We became a living soul. But when God breathed into us, that word is he breathed the spirit into us. We became, I'm one of those that believes we're a triune being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I believe man is a triune being, spirit, soul, and body. I believe the scripture is clear on that. I do know there's a couple of places where spirit and soul are used interchangeably, but the distinctions are clear. We are made in the image of God, and we know God is a triune being, if you are a believer. And this is important. The reason this is important is because if you realize that you're not just what I see right now in front of you, in front of me, that the spirit, the inner man, the spirit, the soul, it can break. It can indeed shatter, as it's put in a couple of passages. That's important to know. If you're alive. And if you experience brokenheartedness. Here's Job. If you remember Job, Job was somebody who lost everything. Okay, he was someone who was blessed with everything. He had family, he had riches, he had all types of things. Everything, Satan decided to say, God, he only worships you because you take care of him. So he was allowed to test Job, and Job lost everything. And then his friends came to him and were not good friends. His friends were basically saying, well, you had this coming to you, obviously. That's how God operates. He says, your children actually deserved it, right? These are his friends. And this is what Job says. He says, how long will you torment my soul and crush me with words? These 10 times you have dishonored me. You are not ashamed that you wronged me. Even if I have truly erred, my error lodges with me. If truly you magnify yourselves against me and argue my disgrace to me, know then that God has wronged me and has closed his net around me. Do you get what Job is saying? His friends' words are crushing him. He's like, even if you're right, don't you see that the Lord has punished me? He's in the middle. He's down already, and they're kicking him while he's down. He's crushed in spirit. Proverbs 18:14 says, the human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? Psalm 7's title says concerning the words of Cush. We don't have this conversation recorded elsewhere in that way. So it's important to realize that what we're about to read now has to do with words that were received. O Lord my God, in you do I take my refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. You have this situation in which the message seems to be that there were threats, there were things said to David that made him afraid. So like a lion, these words can tear his soul apart, rendering it in pieces. Fear, terror, could also break the spirit. The reason this is important, these few examples here even, is these are just words. If the soul can break from words, it can break from other traumas. If the spirit can break from words, mistimed words, being kicked while you're down, it can break from other traumas. One thing that's incredibly important to understand is that God hears the cries of the brokenhearted. God hears the cries of the brokenhearted. God knows that you've cried and that you're suffering. I set this up all wrong. I did this last. It says here, you have taken account my miseries. Psalm 56, 8. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? When you're alone, wherever you are, know that God knows the pain in your heart. I want to focus a second on God's people heard in Egypt. It says, and Yahweh said in Exodus 3, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sufferings. That's in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. You know another thing that's interesting about God hearing his people's sufferings here? When you read in Joshua, when you read about them in the wilderness, they never gave up those gods. They still served the foreign gods. Joshua was rebuking them for still having them. God didn't wait until they were perfect obedient slaves in Egypt, obeying him to the best of their ability, and then he delivered them. No, God's love, compassion, is God is always the initiator. Message throughout scriptures, brokenheartedness, God is the initiator of the deliverance. One thing that's important to know is that God is there for you. Psalm 46, it says in verse 1, going on, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake in its lofty pride. Selah. Okay. So, you have this kind of possible problem that's here that I hope to address in the next slide. God cares about your tears. He comes, he initiates relationships and healings. And he's always there for us. A very present help in trouble. What a claim. A very present help in trouble. Remember that, because we're going to come back to that in a minute. Remember that God says he's a very present help in trouble. But a question to answer is, why allow evil that causes brokenness in the first place? God is near to the brokenhearted, but why allow them to be broken in the first place? A question that many unbelievers ask at times, because evil is one of the things that is most loud when it comes to injustice in the world. Why allow evil that causes brokenness? I think there's a lot of questions to this. One of the easiest and kind of not that satisfying answers is that we have free will. The fact of the matter is that if God created everyone to be robotically obedient, how is that loving God? How is that obeying God? How is that serving God? How is that the sheep hearing the shepherd's voice? It's not. He cannot create robots. He allows people to exercise free will. Another thing to consider is God tests the hearts of men to prove his righteousness. How about Abraham as a prime example? He said Abraham believed him, and yet he still asked him to sacrifice his son. And when he had his hand raised, he said, stop, now I know. But God in the garden, where are you? You think God doesn't know these things? Of course he knows. He tests man to prove his righteousness. Notice this in Psalm 11. It's a powerful passage. It says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the one who loves violence, his soul hates. There's kind of an understanding that needs to take place as we contemplate this passage. Because he tests the righteous and the wicked, what happens when the wicked fails those tests? The innocent suffer. If God tests the righteous and the wicked don't choose righteousness, then they fail the test and multiply iniquity. Evil and calamity in your life does not mean it was necessarily part of God's plan for you. Although your deliverance, your freedom from the burdens, the brokenheartedness, is a part of his plan. So, what can heal the soul? Who can heal the soul? It's an answer that's easier said than done, but hopefully we can dig into it a little bit. But the Lord is the obvious answer. The Lord restores the soul. Psalm 23, one of the most popular psalms, says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Okay. It is the Lord who restores the soul. It is the Lord who created the soul. It is indeed going to be the Lord who restores the soul. Okay? Notice, though, we're going to hint towards this as we go along, but he leads me in paths of righteousness. He's my shepherd. Notice that there's a listening. Sheep have to hear the shepherd's voice. They have to be led by the shepherd. Okay, there's an understanding and relationship when it comes to the sheep-shepherd relationship. And as our Lord Jesus, as I read earlier in Luke, he's the one. He's the one that's fulfilling all of these promises. We'll talk about this in the next lesson, actually. But who can heal the soul? The Lord. God can cleanse or heal every part of us. We read this passage already, but in 1 Thessalonians 5 it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." We have to know that we have to start with God. We have to start with He who created you, created the soul and spirit within you to heal it. Everything else is band-aids, deceptions, and false lights. So there's some healing process must-knows before we get into processing, because we're talking about brokenheartedness. Is the heart a little thing or a big thing when it comes to what governs us and what drives us? And it's a big thing, is it not? So there's two passages to, well, one to start off with that we got is foundational. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Follow your heart. Well, whose heart? Yours? Mine? Name whatever serial killer or oppressor. You know, whose heart is the follow your heart? The heart is more deceitful than all else. Who can understand it? Don't follow your heart. Follow God. Psalm 32 says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." All right, so again, this is not part of the class, but another thing I've been contemplating on is the nature of man. I told you earlier, soul, spirit, body. How is it that the heart is deceitful, but blessed is the man whose spirit is no deceit? Because there's a difference, okay? Our spirit is our truest self. Our spirit is the one that knows that we know. That when somebody says something, you say whatever, but deep down, you registered everything. You know how you felt. You know when you decide to disagree. You know when you don't like it. That's your spirit. Your spirit is the one that you have to allow to govern the soul as you align with God's word. You can't go by your feelings. You can't allow your heart to govern your actions. You have to allow your spirit, as it comes to know God and his word, to do so. God's word gives us our identity, our worth, and our purpose. Guidance lights our path. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Anything left out? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. God cares about the brokenhearted, and he says that he's giving you the tools needed to get through and have that peace that surpasses understanding, the joy of the Lord, his love. He gave us all. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Okay? God's word is the thing that you read and you're like, "I didn't like that. I didn't agree with that." Or you realize, there's only a couple of options when you come before the truth. Agree, reject, ignore. There's probably more. I didn't think too much about those three real quick. But the point being is that God's word, it cuts the nonsense. It says, "I know I like that, but God's word says this. What do I do?" Well, if you're attuned to the Spirit, you're like, well, who else shall we go? You have the words of life. But if you allow your heart, your soul, your emotions, rebellion, pride, anger, whatever, it's different for different people. But these are some foundational must-knows before moving forward. If you are truly brokenhearted, know that God cares for you. He says it himself. So use the tools that he gave you. Let's talk about some tools and instruction. In 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16, it says, the natural person does not accept things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. You see here, I've got in parentheses, soulish. It would have been kind of better translated soulish. That's the word that's used here. We're just not common saying it. The soulish person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Okay, we understand the natural, the flesh as well. Those things are contrary to. But too often do we not put on the same emphasis, the heart, the inner man. But the soulish person, the person who's just preoccupied with how they feel, does not accept the things of the Spirit. For they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you see that the transformative nature for Christians is not just to believe in Christ, you know, get in the water, and then you did it. It's no, not at all. It's the beginning. It just means that's when you understand that Christ is Lord. So you want to join the team. You want to join the winning side. But the goal is to have the mind of Christ. It's to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not conform to the world. Some other tools and instructions. I'm going to talk about something that is probably, I didn't mean for it to be controversial, but I was writing it. I was like, this might be controversial. But healthy dissociation. Dissociation is something that everybody kind of does in different levels. Some people can do it more than others. But basically, in traumatic events, hard to process. And the mind splits. You fractures. There's all types of psychology and science about this. Okay? God's word said it. We already read how he says that soul can break, shatter. Okay? So science is just catching up. But healthy dissociation. And I say this kind of loosely because it's more of seeing things the way they are. Because in James chapter 1, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Isn't this, I say healthy dissociation, because isn't this kind of crazy to people of the world? And say you're on, I don't know, the Titanic. People still know the Titanic? Say you're on the Titanic, and it's going down. Everybody's panicked. There's no more lifeboats. And you're just sitting, chilling, relaxed. Calm, really reading your Bible. People, what's wrong with you? Don't you know we're all gonna die? It's like, yeah, I'm going to the Lord. That's crazy. It's healthy dissociation. It's seeing things the way they are. It's seeing things the way God says they are. The problem is we have Christians not walking by faith. We have them walking by sight. Christians, we're called to see trials, things like that, as spiritual operations. This is time to practice the healthy dissociation of seeing things. How can I see this God's way? How can I see this as a faith builder? How can I see this as a lesson learner? That is what we're called to do. And it helps us have the joy of the Lord. Because he is good and he gave us these tools to be with us in times of trouble. All right, blessed are those who are persecuted, under the same theme, for righteousness' sake. You're doing the right thing and you're getting persecuted. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. What? I'm blessed? I'm supposed to be thinking, be glad when I'm being slandered and persecuted and people are saying things falsely about me? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay? It's just for perspective. Okay? God's not saying, hey, I don't care what happens to you in this life, as long as you realize, no, God does care about what happens to you in this life. That's why he's near to the brokenhearted. But for perspective's sake, healthy dissociation, when nothing seems to make sense, you got to have heaven on your mind. You have to have heaven on your mind. Because this life is like this. Bible says it's grass. It's like a vapor. It's so fast. How's that compared to eternity? What is it you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Okay? The Lord restores our soul in him, in Christ. All right. God's tools and instruction. Here's some, just again, I was just looking for some helpful slides, some how-tos for breakthroughs. Okay, some how-tos, some tools that I think the scripture speaks about that might seem counterproductive at first, but if you try them, and I'll say that I've tried them and we'll talk about it for a second, but enter his gates with praise and thanksgiving. Enter his gates with praise and thanksgiving. I feel like God doesn't hear me. Have you tried to enter his gates with praise and thanksgiving? It says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. We'll read this one too. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Just personal experience. When you are feeling in a way that you should not be feeling, try singing hymns. Try singing any phrase, Jesus loves. Most people know Jesus loves me. But sing it over and over again. It changes how you feel. And it doesn't take long. Okay, he gave us these things. Enter his gates. You feel disconnected? Well, are you not a child of God? Go to the throne of grace. How's it put in Hebrews? Throne of grace with courage, with boldness. Okay? We're children of God. Praise him and lament. Let's not forget lamenting. All right. So, guys, if you haven't tried this, if you feel like you're struggling with anger, irritability, again, if you know hymns, if you don't know hymns, look up some. There's a lot of that are easy and repeatable, but you can sing your way out of it. Here, how's this? There's a study, humming for 10 minutes a day. This is of the world. Humming for 10 minutes a day has so many benefits to your body and to your to all types of crazy things. And when you're singing, you're doing it. You think God doesn't know these? People are catching up with what God says why and how, and people are now just getting to the nuts and bolts of the mechanics. But sing to God if you're not feeling well. Sing to him. So what his word says, and I just want to tell you that I've tried it, and it doesn't take long. All right. How to for breakthroughs. Re-examine your righteousness to align with his blessings for favor. Okay? Now, I have to take a pause now to tell you that God is not transactional. Okay? This is not if I do X, he will give me X. But he has statutes for this is the character of righteous. And the people who stay in this character of righteousness, I really want to bless them. It's in God's word. Okay? It's not that it's transactional, but that character, God particularly blesses. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. Remember, we started off saying the foundation of everything is Christ. You have to start with God and his way. And realize he wants righteousness in you, even if you're the one that's being brokenhearted. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry out for help, The Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Okay. The benefits of righteousness in the Lord can be overstated. Okay. The sheep that hears the shepherd's voice. If you're a sheep over here running off in a different country, there's no closeness. The sheep that hear the shepherd's voice are those who are, again, taking his words, walking by them, taking refuge in him. We have to realize that we have to learn to wait on the Lord. Here's something that I have not tried, I say to my shame. But I hope I don't get put in a desperate situation. But I've heard people in desperate situations doing all types of things in desperation that sounds so anti to their cause. Do we ever try to wait on the Lord? Have you ever tried to wait on the Lord? Why does this say this? Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. He says it twice to emphasize it. Here's another one. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You ever felt weary? I ask these rhetorical questions, but I hear it from the world. I'm assuming that there's some yeses and some to these things when I ask them. We have to realize that this is a spiritual world, and we don't battle a battle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and principalities. And if we feel like our spirit, our inner man, is in need, where do we go? But to he who can strengthen us. We got to take God for his word, all right? I'm delaying here, making it real awkward, because I want y'all to wait on the Lord. If you feel brokenhearted, call him out. Say, I did it, Lord, and you didn't come. Well, he says that healing comes with the morning. Lament. Read the Psalms that talk about lament and pour your heart out to the Lord. Because he restores our soul. He says so. Try him and taste and see that the Lord is good. All right, so now we're going to talk about some brotherly responsibility. Okay, so you have brokenheartedness. We know it exists. We know that the Lord heals. Okay, you can have healing from the Lord, from his word. But there is some brotherly responsibility from our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, we have to remember, it all came out at once, that we are called to love. We are called to love. It says love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. love in action should not produce any broken hearts, unless they're against God. But brothers and sisters, we're called to love. Notice what it says here in Galatians 6. If anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We are called to take care of one another. We are the body of Christ. When a body has things that aren't working together, it's destructive. You will die. You need your body to be working as a unit, or else there's going to be problems. God's given us the pattern for love and guidance and tact for the believer. Okay? We have to realize that we require wisdom when correcting people. Just because you see a wrong doesn't mean you can just correct in any way that you think. Okay? I should have put Jude up here where it says, if someone is, you have to know if someone's in doubt, does someone need to be snatched away from the fire? Okay, we have to have wisdom, because it's our brotherly responsibility to exercise these things. And bearing one another's burdens. Someone's brokenhearted. How is the question? How can I help? What can I do? Another kind of whole side problem is Christians not speaking up to one another. We live in a time where it's kind of like mind your own business. At least that's the way I grew up. You didn't even really know what was going on until something happened. You're like, what? That happened? I didn't even know that was a thing. You know? God wants us to be involved in each other's lives because we're the body. And we want to make sure that everything's running smoothly for edification. Because we're on the same team. We're on our way to heaven. Let's work together. Brotherly responsibility. Exercise love as you correct and guide. Season your words with salt. Colossians 4:6 says, a tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but perversion in it breaks the spirit. Be careful with how you speak. We introduce this theme by saying that words can break a spirit. Be careful. May your words be a healing tree of life. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Jesus said that they will know you are mine by the love you have for one another. We need to pay special attention to our brothers and sisters. Truly, any brokenheartedness. Christians need to have brokenheartedness glasses, because we represent Christ in this world and we want to bring the healing that he offers as we bring them to the Lord. All right. Just a couple of slides left in this section. Just remember the unity in suffering. There's unity in suffering, okay? You have to remember that our Lord suffered. It says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Are you feeling discomfort? Are you hurting? Call God out. He says he's the God of all comfort. Try it his way. He says it works. The God of all comfort who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we endure. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. All right, let's jump down to Verse 11 says, you also help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Okay, so there's an important concept here in suffering. Okay, God wants us to realize that if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, that you are strengthening the brethren around the world with your faith. And when you get delivered and comforted, you get out of a situation, you are bringing comfort to your brethren to show God. And do you see how once you realize to shape your lenses the way God sees it, it's a win-win. Here's that healthy dissociation again. It's that win-win. Because either way, you end up with God. Remember the unity in suffering. It says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Our Lord suffered, and we're told that we might suffer and that we will suffer. Are we ready? Do we put on the armor of God every day? To him who observes the prosperous wicked. I thought this was a nice little segment to put here. It's when you're brokenhearted, if you're going through stuff and you see those people or people like them succeeding, nothing bad happening to them. How does that make you feel? Not good. Shouldn't. But there's a spiritual process that God wants us to do so we can see things clearly. It says, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Never grow weary in doing righteousness, in doing good things, because you should know your end. If people are living in wickedness, whatever it is that they're receiving, it gets burnt out. What good is it if you gain the whole world yet lose your soul? Don't let the wicked's success blind you or enrage you or confuse you. Remember, the Lord tests the hearts of the righteous and the wicked. That means the wicked sometimes are going to prosper when they cheat, lie, steal. Continue to grow in Jesus, brokenheartedness. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is comfortable and my burden is light. If you are brokenhearted, know that these are the words of our Lord. Take him up on them. If we can help you in any way, let us know. That's it for right now.